Please turn in your copy of the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 33 today. But for now, I would ask for you, if you're able to stand with me. We're going to read verses 1 to 4. Proverbs 30, 1 to 4. The Holy Spirit says, "The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, the oracle. The man declares to Ithiel and Ukal, 'Surely, I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One, who is ascended into heaven and descended. Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know.'" Let's pray. Oh Father, who is sufficient for these things? Who's adequate, Lord? We just pray for your Spirit now, Lord. Please help. Please come. Set a guard over my lips that I might not sin against you. Lord, I pray that I wouldn't preach in fleshly power, but in yours. Pray that your word would go effectually into our hearts, not just our ears, Lord, but that we'd be doers as well. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you take a seat? This morning we're going to start a series on the home and marriage and biblical manhood and womanhood that I'll continue to pick up as I have opportunity to preach. And anytime we talk about these things, and you hear that a sermon is going to be about marriage or the home, there are certain temptations that can come with that. There's a temptation for the preacher because they know that they fall desperately short in these things, so there's a temptation to sort of maybe not go as far as the scriptures say, because they know their own weaknesses. There's also the temptation for dullness, knowing that when we speak about marriage, there are many ideals, and that we kind of can all comfort one another, well, we all could do better, and we kind of, there's this dullness. And in fact, in the Proverbs, we even just read these words of Agur, who said that he's more stupid than any man. There's a dullness to him, and he's had to learn from that dullness. He's actually a very wise man. He's probably saying that just to be humble, because the words that we're going to read today are exceedingly wise from him. However, in the Proverbs, you either learn from wisdom, you learn from your parents passing on the word, or you learn from your stupidity and your dullness. And that's learning the hard way, and sometimes it's actually too late. And so we don't want to do that. We want to avoid that temptation. Another temptation is for those who are not married or have never been married, and to just think, well, this certainly doesn't apply to anymore, and you could check out. But really, what we want to lay this morning is a foundation for what does it mean to be made in the image of God? And really, to be made in the image of God on a fundamental level, and this pertains to the home, is to have authority, is to have a rule. And that we all have in some sort of different measure. It's seen very poignantly for husbands, for example, being the head, having an authority figure with the wife. We see it with mothers, authority over children. But not only that, again, if you're not married, perhaps you're an employer and you have a certain level of authority. Maybe an elder or a deacon, certain levels of authority. But no matter what, if that isn't you either, every Christian, no matter what their age, has this amazing delegated authority from the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he says, "Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So if you're 75 or if you're 7 years old this morning, and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this authority. You can go up to anybody in the entire world and say, "The Lord Jesus died, And he commands for you to repent of your sins and believe in him. And that's the authority that you have. Now, what we want to look at, this foundation, is what makes a good ruler? What does orderly rule or authority look like? And especially in marriage, as it is, this is the picture in the Bible for God's salvation. It is by far the greatest motif for God's redemption. And in Christ, these things that are being attacked today, and the things in which the curse now has marred them, he is restoring them back. And maleness and femaleness are being reclaimed in him. So we want to lay a foundation for the image of God, good authority, good rule, good leadership. And to do that, we need to briefly visit Genesis chapter 1. So if you turn there. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, it says this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So can you see it? To be made in the image of God is to rule and subdue and to fill the earth. And they're made male and female. Now we want to key in, we want to look at on a microscope level of this male and female. So jump to chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 21 to 24. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib, which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so we see now the male and femaleness, actually, the female was made from the man, and God creates the first marriage, and he unites them. And in fact, this man cannot rule, he can't use his authority properly without her. Why? Because he's told to fill the earth. He can't do that by himself. He needs a wife. They need to become one flesh, and it's that way in which they fulfill the creation mandate to be fruitful and to multiply. And so I have a brief outline for today. You can jump back to Proverbs. We'll start in verse 18 shortly. These four points: there's the wonder of God's created order, there's the marks of disordered rule, or we could call that foolish leadership, remedied by, number three, marks of orderly rule or wise leadership. And then lastly, the roots of disorder. And so can you hear those phrases? Order and rule. How is authority properly exercised? And this is the foundation we're going to look at today. And so to do that, we're going to look at verses 18 and 19. I'm going to read everything as we go. And what we're going to see in these verses is there's a common thread of four things that Agur, the writer in Proverbs here, wonders at. There's something marvelous that he sees that amazes him as he observes God's created order. And the last of those four will be attacked. So let's read it. Verses 18 and 19. "There are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid." And so what's the correlation of all these things that he wonders at? All of these things are seemingly small and seemingly weak and insignificant by the backdrop of what they are being compared to, the sphere or the terrain that they're in, which pose tremendous danger. And it's really wonderful to Agur how these things are able to just in the vast expanse that they're in, or the dangerous terrain, how they're able to move almost seemingly without a trace, and they're able to do this. So we're going to key in on these things and look at them all individually. But there's a majesticness to them. There's a certain beauty as they navigate dangerous terrain. See it with me in the first one. An eagle in the sky. And so we see this eagle. Now we think of the eagle as a majestic bird. And it's wonderful, and it's almost like the king of the birds. But that's not the point he's trying to make. He's trying to show you there's this thing in the sky with feathers, this small thing, and there's the vast expanse of the sky. And you just see the eagle soaring up in the sky, and it's like, this is wonderful. How is he doing that? The sky is a dangerous realm. If you even just put yourself in the position of, it actually be very similar when we're in an airplane. You ever been in an airplane and you're on the window seat and you're just looking outside and you're like, I am thousands of feet high in the air. And the only thing separating me from the sky and falling to my doom is just a little bit of metal. It's amazing. You're flying in the sky. And there's this wonder because of the dangerous terrain and this small thing just navigating through it. And the second thing is the way of a serpent on a rock. Now, all these things are connected. Again, a serpent. You just see the small snake slithering through the cracks and the crags of a mighty mountain, which you or I would not even dare to climb, because as soon as you fall, you gash open your leg, or worse, you hit your head and die. But you see this small animal, and it's able to maneuver all the way around it. No danger. It's amazing. Next, we see the way of a ship in the middle of the sea. And so again, the great sea, at least in the ancient Near East, this is like the danger for them. It's chaotic, the waters. And what we see is a ship in the middle with a small rudder in comparison to this massive ocean. And it gets from the east coast of Nova Scotia and it gets to Europe. And how does it do that? It's dangerous. It's wonderful. And Agur marvels at these things. And then comes the climax. Then comes the last thing. What does this have to do with any of this? The way of a man with a maid. Or literally, maybe your version says it, the way of a man with a virgin. And what he's speaking about is human sexuality and marital love, especially the consummation of that. And he wonders at this. Because all these different spheres that we've already seen, the sky, look at all the different terrain, the sky, the land, and the sea, and all the dangers in them, what's the greatest danger of them all? Human love. Human sexuality. And he marvels at it, that there's marital love, and there's intimacy, and this wonderful thing, how humans can fall in love and get married in the backdrop of something that is so fierce as love. The way that the wisdom literature talks about love at times is, in the book of Song of Solomon, for example, it says it's as strong as death. Love is the very flame of God. And so it is a dangerous thing. Love makes people do crazy things. Would you agree? Crazy things. It's powerful. And in the sphere of human sexuality and God's design of marriage, it is more dangerous than paragliding in the sky. I know two people have died from that. It's more dangerous than the most sharp mountain peaks. I know another person that's died from that. It's more dangerous than the stormy seas. It's marital love and human sexuality. And it's wonderful, and it's God's created order. It's all around us. And like these things which we just look at, and they're normal to us, birds in the skies, serpents moving along rocks, ships on the sea, people fall in love. And it's just normal, and it goes about without a trace. We can see all these things in common. But it's an awesome and powerful union as co-rulers and companions and partners in pleasure, and they, like the things before them, are small. at least in comparison to this great sphere, this dangerous force. They're just dust. And they navigate through this terrain. So do you feel it? Do you feel Agur's words? Do you see how he's connecting these things together in this mystery, this wonder? And it's here where we want to actually pause and take heed of the wisdom of the Proverbs as two sinners come together in a one flesh union. These co-heirs rule together in the context of the home. And we need to take our romantic glasses off for a second and just see there's caution. There's danger here. As in all these things, there's a small thing in vast spheres wonderfully navigating through. The last is the one that is going to get attacked. So see it with me in verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. Now why is this here? It seems so random. But it's directly related to the last thing that he wondered at. Namely, marital love, the way of a man with a maid. Here's the adulteress and she comes along. Here's the attack. Here's the danger that you need to look out for. And she comes along and says, I'm going to wipe my mouth. There's no trace of sin. It's not going to affect you. Everything is going to be okay. And it's a lie. Deception. And it hits you square in the face. Ready to hijack the marriage. And temptation abounds. We actually want to look at this, how the Proverbs speak about this in other ways. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 5. This is a theme in the book. Proverbs chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. Strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed, meaning you will die. And you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart has spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to the voice of instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. So do you feel it? This theme, the marital bed. And what's it counter to? It's juxtaposed to a man with a maid. See it even in the following verses. Drink water from your own cistern, fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone. He's talking about marriage. Not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? And so this theme in the book of Proverbs, marriage, the bed, the affections, love, it's dangerous stuff. And in order to see the glory of the way with a man, with a maid, with marital love, the home, and what God has ordered, we need to see it in the backdrop of this danger of this cursed world. And it's really, this is why it's so dangerous, because we live in a cursed world, and that rule which the Lord gave Adam and Eve, what we see in the very next chapter is that word rule is used again, but it's used in this way. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, and you must rule it. And what the scriptures show us, actually, the ones that were meant to rule become ruled. And they become enslaved. And now, all of us, from the minute we're born, are enslaved to sin and are ruled by our evil desires. And we fall short of the image of God. And this manifests itself in disordered rule all around us, in particular in the home, which we want to see in the next section. So turn with me to verses 21 to 23 back in Proverbs 30. Under three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up. Under a slave when he becomes a king, and a fool when he is satisfied with food. Under an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she supplants her mistress. And so the common thread of these four things is this. They evidence the cursed state through their small or humble beginnings, or things that feel small in their circumstances. So see it with me right away in verse 22. A slave when he becomes a king. A slave has small beginnings, right? He's humble circumstances. He's enslaved to somebody. He has this base origin, and then what is so bad? What is the thing that the earth quakes at? What evidences that there is a curse on this earth when somebody like that gets authority and becomes a king? Why? What's so bad about that? Because they become a tyrant. And they become awful leaders. See it again, the second one. When a lazy person gets food. The fool in the Bible is the person that generally refuses to work. And so if that person gets food without working, again, they begin in these small and humble circumstances. They're hungry. And then they get food without having to work for it. And again, authority is shirked. God made us to work the ground and to eat by that. This person refuses to do that, and they satisfy their hunger. And that evidence is the curse of the fall. Disorder. Next, an unloved woman when she gets a husband. An unloved woman, maybe out of all these examples, is the one that feels the most small. Humble circumstances. Growing up in a home where she doesn't feel loved. And then when she gets a husband, Agur says, it's madness. This is not good. This is evidence of the curse. And we're going to define that right away. She is supposed to be the queen of the domestic realm. But an unloved woman is going to be insecure, and she's going to be contentious. And the last one, again, this one relates to verse 20. A maidservant when she supplants her mistress. Small beginnings, like the slave. She's there in the home to do the work, but then she shirks the authority in the home. And her master, she sleeps with him. And she supplants her mistress. Think of Hagar and Sarah and its destruction. This man with the maid, with his wife, it's destroyed at its very foundations in the home. And so what is this teaching us? It's teaching us that if you give authority, if you give leadership to somebody who's never known it before, it's going to go really bad. It shows us that those who get food or get money while refusing to work, they'll be terrible. It's terrible for their authority. You're enabling them to shirk and kick against the order of God's creation. A partner, when they're is given to someone who's unloved, it's not going to go well. Or if you give affection to the one who isn't your one and only, it's going to go bad. Now the interesting thing about this is, this is actually the opposite of how many of us think. We usually think that if somebody is not loved, when they get love, they're going to appreciate it more, right? But the scriptures come along and say, not so fast. That's not how it works. We think if someone is hungry and they get food, they're going to appreciate it more. But the Bible says if you give a person food that refuses to work for it, that's not going to go well. We think if you give someone authority who knows what it's like to be in humble circumstances, who knows what it's like to be enslaved, he knows what the people go through, that certainly that's going to make the best king, the best ruler. But the Bible comes along and says, no, not necessarily. We could even see this in the example of King Saul. What does King Saul when he's first chosen as king? He says, who am I? I come from the smallest tribe of Israel. I come from Benjamin. I'm a son of Kish. Like, what am I? And he starts off well, but what do we see increasingly in Saul's life? Grasping at authority. Honor me in front of the people. Let me, please, just let me make the sacrifice, Samuel. And he becomes a tyrant. And if I'd be so bold to say, even the prime minister, humble beginnings, right? A drama teacher. He's going to know the people well. He's going to rule well. Not necessarily. We've seen an awful lot of tyranny. Now, how does this pertain to the home? All of these things take place in the context of the home. A slave, a maidservant, an unloved woman, or a man who refuses to work. And this is where authority structures have failed, and there will be inevitably disorder. So parents who don't teach their kids to clean their room and they don't teach them any responsibility, well, guess what's going to happen? They're going to make terrible employees or employers. You give them authority someday, it's going to be a train wreck. People generally who go on welfare and get handouts, are those the type of people that you see budgeting well and ordering their home, learning how to cook? No, I know people that are on welfare, and what do? They spend their money on Skip the Dishes, they buy their kids Air Jordans and Xboxes, and they just live for the handout, and there's disorder in the home. A daughter that grows up in a home with loving authority, where the parents have secured the home, versus the unloved woman, who do you think is going to have a better chance at marriage? The one that grows up in the home with love or without? It's going to be the one that where the home is secured. My dad loved me. My parents loved me. They showed me what it's like to be loved. And they're going to look for a husband that does that. Or maybe you've seen this before, where somebody, they grew up in humble and poor circumstances, and then they grow up and have kids of their own. They say, I'm going to give my kids everything that I never had. And what happens? The kids become spoiled, and they're no good for anything. And again, it leads to disorder, and it leads to parents not using their authority rightly. And with the example of an unloved woman, we actually see this in Scripture, don't we? In Genesis chapter 30, we have Leah, who actually continues to be unloved. And we see in her home, Jacob's home is a mess. And she is erratic. Even she gets to the point where she trades in her fertility drugs to Rachel so that she can be with her husband intimately. And she comes up to him and says, you have to sleep with me because I paid for it. What? It's crazy. But why is that? Because she's insecure. She becomes contentious. She's unloved. We see it. A maidservant is when she supplants her mistress with Hagar and Sarah. How did that go? The home is destroyed. Abraham's home is a complete mess. And if you think about the story in the background, which surely this writer did, he listened to his wife. And it didn't go well. Authority was flipped on its head. Now it's okay to listen to your wife. Actually, Abraham does that a few chapters later, and it's good. But if she's doing something out of selfish ambition, jealousy, and enmity, not good at all. And if you're going to sleep with someone else that isn't your wife, by right, your one and only, disorder. Despising. And so what do all these things have in common? Disordered rule and leadership and the usurpation of authority and created order. And it results in entitlement, destruction, so much so that the earth can't even bear it, and tyranny. And so how does this pertain to your home? It has everything to do with the home. The last two examples make it very clear. The hardworking man is the one who's going to lead his home. Not a fool. Not just someone who wants a handout, who doesn't know how to work. Even if we just think about Israel. Israel was a nation enslaved. And then they were given this royal position by God. The Lord says, I will make you a kingdom of priests. You will be a royal priesthood. You're going to go in front of all the world and be the leading nation. And you know what it's like to be slaves, so you are definitely going to be a great ruling nation, right? No. Israel is a terrible nation, full of wicked leaders, enslaved to sin, enslaved to idolatry throughout their history. And in marriage, the realm of authority for the male and the female, the king and queen of the domestic realm, they rule together. But if it begins with a distorted pretense, if you think you can go into marriage with and having no responsibility beforehand, and now you get authority, husband, you have the authority over your wife, and you've never had any before, what happens? Harshness, yelling, and you get a tyrant. And it's no good. If a woman thinks, finally, I have some love, and she's insecure, and she's exasperated, and there's a bunch of unmet expectations in her life, it can either go two ways. It's going to go this way. She's going to feel flattened her whole life and just be quiet and feel flattened and feel like she can't do anything in the home, and you just see a woman dejected. Or, like Leah, she'll kick and she'll become contentious and quarrelsome. And it's better to live on a roof than with a woman like that. If a man can't hold down a job, he cannot hold down his home. And perhaps worst of all, if people go into marriage with the idea that this person is just here for my pleasure, this person is here to fulfill all the desires that I've ever had, be careful. Verse 20 comes along, and there's more pleasure being offered by the adulteress. And she'll wipe her mouth and say, you want pleasure? Here. Disorder all around. And so a recap. We've seen the wonder of created order, small things in a huge dangerous sphere. Now we see small things, or at least things that get treated in small ways, humble circumstances, and that's not good in and of itself when it is enslaved and ruled by sin, and when authority structures are disordered and usurped. And so what's the remedy for this? Let's read verses 24 and following. Four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. The Shephanim are not mighty people, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The lizard you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. So all of these things are small, but they're wise. Why are they wise? Let's look at them in order. The ants prepare their food in the summer. So they're not big. They're not strong. In fact, I have a couple in my house right now. But they are exceedingly wise and resourceful. Why? Because they work hard. They're not like the fool who looks for a handout. They work. Next, the Shephanim, or maybe your version says the rock badgers. I'm not entirely sure what's being talked about here, but they're not mighty, but they prepare for the elements. They prepare for hardship. They build their houses in rocks. Why? Because the storm is going to come. Next, the locusts have no king, but they go out in ranks, meaning they go out together. And so they're small. They're just locusts. And in and of themselves, they don't have a formal rule. They don't have no king. They have no formal ruler. So what do? They think, well, we'll just get on by ourselves and make a go of it. No. They come together, they pool their resources and lean on one another. They're not autonomous. They're not a law to themselves doing whatever is right in their own eyes, like the people did in the book of Judges. But they go out together. And lastly, we have this picture of a lizard, a small animal. But it dwells in kings' palaces. It's small. It is ignoble. It's just a lizard. But it has access to the king. It takes its resources to the throne because it's shrewd. So hopefully you can see all these things. Unlike the previous section, smallness is not a bad thing. But it's actually recognizing your smallness. It's recognizing your weakness and your frailty and humbling yourself, recognizing the dangers. It's recognizing the sphere is dangerous and working hard to prepare for them. Ordering one's life for good rule and authority. And again, this pertains to marriage, but it really pertains to all of life. The fool gets fed by a handout while the ants work. And the Shephanim, they build homes. The man builds his home through hard work. And in fact, see, this is connected with the following chapter. Look at the godly woman and the way she orders her home. Proverbs 31:21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Do you see how that relates to the ants? The ants prepare for summer. This woman prepares her home for the winter. She covers her kids. Verse 27, chapter 31. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So it's not just men, but it's women. How is she going to order her home? Through hard work. And if we think of the Shephanim, or these rock badgers, and how they build on the rock, I'm convinced that the Lord Jesus uses this in one of his parables. Can you think of the one I'm thinking of? It says, do you build your foundation on the sand, or are you going to build your foundation on the rock? Which one is it going to be? Who's the wise person? The one who builds on the foundation of the rock. Why? Because the storms are coming. The dangers are coming. And so whoever builds on my words and acts on them, that's the wise person. That's the person who's going to prepare their home for the dangers that are coming against it. And beloved, believe me, the world is coming for your home. And it's coming for your kids and your grandkids. And biblical sexuality and marriage is attacked on every angle. So what are you going to do? You need to prepare your home. And you need to do it on the rock of God's word. Men need to prepare their homes by reading the scriptures. And your wife and your kids need to see you laboring over the word of God. And teaching them the word of God. Washing them with the water of the word. Because the world's philosophies, the immorality, all it abounds. And what do you need to see? You need to see you are weak. You're just one man. You're just one woman. But together, building on the word of God and doing the hard work, that is how you prepare your home. What else? You pool your resources. Do you see that with the locusts? They come together. None of us is an island to themselves. This is a community project. This is why you need your local church. Even see it again with the Proverbs 31 woman in verse 20. She extends her hands to the poor, and she stretches her hands out to the needy. We do this together. We help one another. That's how we prepare. We pool our resources. I look at a brother Zach. I can't look at him right now. He's gone somewhere, probably taking care of one of his kids. And I look at him and the way he orders his home and the way he takes care of his kids. And that's glorious, and it rubs off on one another. We help each other. See Brother Ryan and the way he encourages his boys. And then you also see him discipline. I see Brother Sean and the way he loves his wife. Unflinchingly, you see it. It just oozes out of him. And we look at one another. We need one another to help each other to build strong homes and marriages. And not just be rogues and we just figure it out on the go. No. We need one another. And what do we do with this lizard? A small thing, but it has access to the throne. It's shrewd. And just like us, there's not many wise, there's not many noble. We're just small things, but what do we have? We have access to the King of Kings. We have access to the throne room of God at all times through prayer. And really, the way that you evidence that you believe that you are weak, that you are a small thing, is you bow your knees. And you go to the Lord. I need help. I am not going to do this on my own. I need my home secure. You need to help me. Lust is attacking me. The world is attacking me. Satan is attacking me. And you hit your knees. Even think about the woman with the issue of blood and how she's shrewd. She's like a little lizard. I'm sure she wouldn't like me saying that, but just think about the connection. How she just moves through the crowd just to get to Christ, just to grasp his cloak so that she can be healed. We must do the thing. Navigate through the busyness of life. Navigate through all your responsibilities at work and what have you, and your home falling apart physically, so that your home won't fall apart spiritually. Pray, because there's dangers everywhere. The sky, the cliffs, and the sea have nothing on this. The home is attacked on all sides. And so what do these things have in common? They're small, but they're not sufficient in and of themselves, but they're resourceful. And they recognize their neediness, which results in orderly rule. It results in wise leadership with a positive influence. And so whatever stage you're at in life, we need to have this perspective that we're lowly, reliant, needy, and we need to be resourceful. But that is only part of it. If you tell a man you're going to order your home super well if you just recognize that you're needy, it's only part of it. Let's see what the next couple verses say. Verse 29 to 31. There are three things which are stately in their march, even four which are stately when they walk. The lion, which is mighty among the beasts and does not retreat before any. The strutting rooster when the male goat, and the male goat also, and a king when his army is with him. And so seeing weakness is only part of it. But what else do you need? You need courage. You need boldness. It's not enough to just go to war by having a good defense. You must be ready to go on the offense. And so let's see it very briefly. The lion, he is courageous in his protection. He does not retreat. The rooster, literally this word for rooster, it literally means, we actually don't know what animal it is. Maybe your version has the greyhound. Because it's literally the thing with its loins girded up. The thing with its loins bound. And the idea is someone that is prepared. An animal, probably a rooster is a good idea. He's ready to protect the hen house. Next, the male goat, same thing. He is prepared to buck. He is prepared to go after whatever attacks the female. And lastly, the king with an army. He is ready to wage war. Why? Just because he's bloodthirsty? No way. Because he wants to protect the people. He wants to protect his land. And so think about this. 1 Peter 1:13, very literally, again in the Greek translates, gird up the loins of your mind and prepare for action. Be sober-minded. Get ready for battle and abstain from worldly lusts that wage war against your soul. Put your work pants on. Tighten your belt. Brace your britches. Let's go. You need to be a soldier. And like the ram has its helmet or its horns on, you put on the helmet of salvation. Satan is coming after you and your home. How do you protect it? Put on your helmet. Gospelize your home. Set it with the word of God and the free grace in Christ, and make much of him at all times. Lions protect the pride. The rooster, the hen house, goats for the female, and the king's not on his couch, not playing video games. He orders his life to make sure my home is secure. He isn't just given with his hobbies as soon as he comes home from work. Dad's out. Don't see him anymore. No. He sharpens his sword. Soldiers that are in active service, says Paul to Timothy, I believe, don't entangle themselves in daily affairs. Meaning what? That you can't have any hobbies? No. But it means that whatever you do to order your life, you need to be unflinchingly able to say, I am about my master's business. I am about the one who enlisted me, and I want to please him. And so what is common in all these things? Ordered rule, good leadership, and courageous authority. And the result, the home is secure. And there's a readiness to battle. Now again, to summarize, we have the wonder of small things in danger. We have the folly of things that feel small and are ruled and cursed and think that they make good rulers in and of themselves. And then we have small things that act on wisdom and the resources available to them and are courageous, both defensively and offensively. And that's what makes good rulers and good leaders and authority being conducted in the proper way. Now we want to just finish off by looking at what is the root? What is the root of disorder? Where does this come from? So we'll see it here in these final verses, verse 32 and verse 33. If you've been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. For the churning of milk produces butter, and the pressing the nose brings forth blood. So the churning of anger produces strife. So what is the root of disordered rule? It's pride. It's selfish ambition. It's covetousness. It's jealousy. It's evil thoughts. It's being about numero uno. Just looking out for yourself. And what Agur is saying is that's like giving yourself a nosebleed. Like just hitting your nose so hard that it starts to bleed. It's crazy. It's foolish. Pride, anger, and the thoughts churning, whether that be adultery, lust, jealousy, anger, idolatry, it's bloody. It leads to strife. Your home being torn apart. Or, some among us know how to make butter. Evil desires churn in your mind, and before you know it, they take on substance. And so entitlement and anger, before you know it, leads to harshness and yelling, unloved women, quarrels, and even adultery. You see the progression. And so the question is, who is wise and understanding? And James tells us, the one who shows by the meekness of wisdom. James 3:16, where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, tied to this verse, there is disorder and every vile thing. But the wisdom from above is pure and peaceable, open to reason and full of mercy and good fruits. And that's the goal. And so how do we get there? To narrow this whole thing down, what makes a good ruler? What is it? What is it really to be seen, to be made in the image of God? What leads to a good marriage? What makes a good Christian? One who is courageously weak. It seems like those two things can't go together. But wisdom would tell us that's what we need. We need courage. We need the Spirit of the living God to help us. We need to see our weakness so that we go to Him and rely on one another, so that Christ can restore the image bearing of maleness and femaleness in us. And it is impossible to do that unless you recognize the lordship of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a slave that became a king. He's always been king, seated in the heavenlies. But He became weak. He became a weak thing. He came in the weakness of sinful flesh. And He lived His life courageously, 30 some years, boldly going to Jerusalem, wise, obeying His Father the entire time. And then you find Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, battling. And He needs immense courage to take the cup that He is about to take. That is the wrath of God for sinners. He knows He must go to Calvary for the joy set before Him and triumph over principalities of darkness for your soul, so that at the cross, God can treat the Lord Jesus pure, blameless, as if He lived your life, so that He could treat you as if you lived His. And by faith, you look to Him, and God transfers His righteousness unto you. There's weakness and strength and courage, even in the Son of Man, and it's glorious. And if you trust in Him, He will restore this image. And He's the one that... Isn't it amazing how Christ lays down His life for His bride, this marriage motif? He's the one that we look to. He's the example. And so wherever you have influence, wherever you have authority, may this be an increasing reality in your life for His name's sake. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.